Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 30th message, Barnabas and Paul embarked on their first apostolic mission to the island of Cyprus, where they encountered a Jewish sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. Paul displayed supernatural power from the Holy Spirit, and through a curse, produced a negative miracle on him. Pronouncing curses is a heavily debated topic, and Pastor John moves through the Bible, bringing up one example after another of godly men who cursed someone. Sadly, most Christians today are unknowingly cursing themselves, and Pastor John strongly rebukes the Christian community to stop this practice. He ends the sermon by giving his personal belief on the matter, and as he is preaching, the Holy Spirit gives him a revelation about the coming tribulation period when people have taken the mark of the beast. This sermon will trigger strong feelings that will cause you to seek God and repent, or get angry and harden your heart. This message is entitled, Part 30, Paul's Apostolic Ministry is Born. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on July 6th, 2008. And the message today is, Paul's Apostolic Ministry is born. And we're going to turn shortly to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse number 36. Well, let's stand and let's pray once again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you right now we can get into the Word of God. And Lord, the Word of God is a light, it is a beacon, it is a guidance. It is everything. Without the Word of God, we have no bearing. We are simply totally lost. And I pray right now, Father, that you will speak to us today, instruct us, and lead us in such a way, Lord, that we shall be blessed, that we shall be able to be victorious and have victory every day. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Paul and Barnabas go to Cyprus. The first destination of Paul and Barnabas after they left Antioch to spread the gospel was the island of Cyprus, a Roman province and the birthplace of Barnabas. Have you read from Acts 4:36? And Jose or Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Biblical historians have placed this trip to 44 A.D., which will be 11 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Since Antioch was 16.5 miles inland from the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, they traveled to the seaport of Seleucia, which is located where the river Orontes flows into the Mediterranean Sea. From there, they paid a fare to arrive with a commercial ship to the seaport of Salamis, which is located on the northeast coast of Cyprus. The city had such a large population of Jews that there were multiple synagogues in the city. Luke does not record the results of the preaching in the city, nor does he give any details of what happened during their land travel from the east coast to the capital city, Paphos, on the west coast. And Paphos was known for its worship of Venus, and a great temple had been built for this demon goddess. Luke doesn't say how the apostolic party traveled, but since the 140-mile-long islands are mountain ranges, traveling must have been strenuous. It is noteworthy to mention that Barnabas was a wealthy Jew with properties in Jerusalem, and most likely this missionary trip was financed by him. And if you're still in Acts 4:37, read this, and this is Barnabas. Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then turn to the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. If you read that from verse number 4 and 5. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John to their minister. If we go back for 1,900 years, I would imagine that Barnabas was probably around 40 years old, and Paul probably about the same age. And here there was a time where they had no electricity. Civilization was basic what we do when we go camping. No refrigeration. Food had to be purchased every day and so on. And if you can imagine, on these ships, the question is, for example, they had these sailing ships, where were the bathroom on the ship? How did they have their food with them? It was very primitive. And as they were sailing and coming into Cyprus, I don't think that neither one of them could realize that this is a beginning of a huge work of God that would last until Jesus comes back. I don't think that Paul or Barnabas even thought about that. At this time, Paul had not written any one of the epistles, and I'm sure that he would have known that he was going to be in the Bible, that he would have got at least 3 or 4 editors in order to make it perfect. But they had an editor by the name of the Holy Ghost. Luke does not give us any details. The island was big, 148 miles, mountain ranges. They were to travel, camped, walked, and so on, and finally came to this city, Paphos, which was a capital. And this is where they encountered witchcraft. Let me read to you from my outline. My personal belief is that Barnabas was well known in Paphos. And when the deputy or governor heard that Barnabas was in town, he called for him. Luke does not tell us what Sergius Paulus' nationality was, but he must have been exposed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paulus had a Jewish sorcerer by the name of Bar Jesus, son of Jesus, and a political aide, and he was not very friendly to Paul and Barnabas. Let's read the next paragraph. Jesus is the English word for the Hebrew name Yeshua or Yeshua, which is English means Savior. Bar is a Hebrew word for son. Many Jews were named Joshua or Yeshua over the centuries. And in order for the apostolic church to make a distinction that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, they used the Hebrew title Messiah, which in English is Christ. To correctly identify the Son of God, he should be referred to as Jesus Christ. As I stand here and read this, it comes to my mind that you have people swear. And the way they swear, they simply say, Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you've heard that. But have you ever noticed this? That people who are ungodly, don't believe in God, yet they use the name Jesus Christ. And it's made as a curse word. They're calling upon the Son of God in a blasphemous way. Let's read now verses 6 and 8. And when they had gone through the isle of the Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with a deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. The Holy Spirit moved upon Paul and caused the sorcerer to receive a negative miracle through a spoken curse. Verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately they fell on him a mist of the darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. We are now encountering a curse. For many years, I did not pay a lot of attention to curses. I felt, you know, that as a Christian, it didn't really matter. I just disregarded it. But here now, if you look at my sentence, Paul spoke a curse, and this man received a negative miracle. And the result was that the governor accepted Christ and was saved. Verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, what about you and me today? And I wrote down this question. Are Christians allowed to curse a person? Can we curse a person? Now, we're going to look upon a number of different places in the Bible and bring this up, because I believe as we are moving into the tribulation period that we're going to have to take more authority against evil leaders. And we're going to look upon what has happened in the past. Let me talk about the book now that we introduced today, which is called Turning Curses into Blessings by Carl Fox. Now, I read that book a few weeks ago after I read The Bastard Curse, and I realized that this opened up a whole new avenue of understanding. That I will go so far to say this, that most of us have either cursed ourselves or we've been cursed by others. We have not taken care of it, and we are walking around with chains around us wondering why are not things happening and why are we defeated and why can't I have victory and so on, and we haven't understood the power of the spoken word and a curse. So let's do, and I recommend this book to everyone in this ministry, not only here, but also listening to my voice. This is a book that will open your mind to understanding to some tremendous insight. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark as we start. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to look now upon Jesus. This is something that you probably read many times. Didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. In Mark 11, verse 12, we read this. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily might find anything thereon. They had, in the beginning, before the fig was ready, they had sweet little buds. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. If you look at verse number 14, there was something in that tree because Jesus answered and said unto the tree, No man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now we turn to verse number 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called in remembrance and said to him, Master, behold the fig tree which you cursed, it withered away. Let's identify a curse now. A curse is when you speak negative. A negative speech is a curse. Let me give an illustration on this. You might be in a supervisor position, or let's say you're a family member, or you're just on a work for some place. And someone that you are either training or you're working with is a project to have together. And the other person is not quite yet with it. He doesn't understand the situation. He has questions. And so he will ask you a question and say, well, what about this and what about that? When is this going to happen? Now, this is where the demons come in. Before you know it, you go into what I call a pride mode of pride. And your voice goes up, and immediately you go, what's wrong with you? How long will I have to hear these questions? Can't you read? Don't you understand? I'm tired of this. This is getting old. When we speak like this, you are pronouncing a whole string of curses. Particularly, this is in families. Either the husband or the wife. We have usually very little tolerance with spouses. The same thing goes with children. There's no tolerance. Strangers, we are smooth, nice, and we take time to explain to a stranger. But someone we know, relative, family, whatever it is, worker, we have zero tolerance. That's a curse. What does it do? Number one is this, if a person is not with it, and I need to learn something, It is not going to increase our learning curve. When you get cursed like that, basically you're shut down. You feel this is negative. I don't want to hear this. Forget it. You want to hang up the phone, stop the conversation, and simply say, let's move on. Forget it. We need to understand that when we speak negative, it will have an effect on the other person. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Roots are up. And Peter called to remembrance unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. It dried up from the inside. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? I believe he got angry. He got agitated. Something happened there, and that tree defied him. And Jesus answers unto them, have faith in God. And now he's teaching us, for verily I said to you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be ye removed, be ye cast into the sea, and shall not doubt his heart, but shall believe, that though think which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I said to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father which also is to have may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Our tongue is a very powerful weapon. We can either crush a person or we can build a person up. Someone told me some time ago, it was about breaking in horses. There's two ways to break in a horse. You can either be brutal force, and break the horse into submission, but he will never love you. Or you can take a horse, talk with him, love him, and gently teach him what you want to do, and that horse will be obedient, and he will also love you. Same goes with dogs, cats, and any animals. Let's turn up to Numbers, chapter 23. That's Numbers, chapter 23. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you can sit back and think right now and say this? My mom and dad cursed me. They told me I was slow, I was no good, I was this, I was that. My siblings cursed me, teachers cursed me. And you know, that's why some of us, we became insecure. We had inferiority because we simply were not secure. If you are being cursed at all times, you will be an insecure person. You will have a lot of inferiority. And you'll be warped and never able to come to your potential in your life. In Numbers 23, verse number 5, we read this. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus shall you speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And by the way, when you read the word prince in a Bible, that's the same as a politician. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Arab out of the mount of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? Look now in verses number 8 here again. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? Let's look now to each one of us, because we really have to work on ourselves. The Bible says that God created man in the image of God. You agree on that? We are created in the image of God. What did God say after his creation was done? If you flip quickly to Genesis chapter 1, we read this. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's Genesis 1:31. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day. When God made the creation, what did he say? It was good. Do you realize, husband, that when you are speaking negative to your wife, you are cursing her, and you are actually cursing God's handiwork? It's illegal. Wives, when you derail your husbands and rile against them, and your mouth go like this, you understand that you are defying God. You're cursing something God made. Men, when we are working, something happened, and you know, something goes wrong, and he says, do this. God made us. This is good. You are cursing something that God said was good. It's a sin. And when we do that, there's a double whammy, if I can use that word. Number one, you're cursing a person or an object. At the same time, you are cursing yourself, and demons have access to both you and the person you speak negative to. Years ago, I made a habit of this, and I try to always keep a habit. When I buy something, I always, before I try to bring it in the house, I pray over it. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I break every curse spoken against this object. For the moment it was produced, the minerals, the whatever it was, how they put it together, transportation and so on. Because you know that as things are manufactured, somebody is cursing something on that assembly line. And that places a demon in that thing. I don't want to have any cursed objects. I want to have blessed objects in my house. I think that verse number 8 is a key verse. That if you haven't marked it, that is something you really need to understand. This is what the prophet said. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? The prophet Balaam told us that a man of God or woman of God cannot curse a person or a nation unless God has first cursed that person or nation. Let's move now to verse number 16 in the same chapter. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the prince of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, What has the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken to me, you son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandments to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Behold, I have received commandments to bless, and he blessed, and I cannot reverse it. I believe that some of the sickness that we carry in our bodies are simply a result of somebody cursing us over the years. I believe we have done a lot of destruction to ourselves over the years. Have you never taken it serious? And I believe that we need to repent on an individual basis, as a nation, as a church, to realize that you and I have done lots of damage with our tongue. Our tongues have done lots of damage. Now I want you to take it to 2 Samuel. And you're going to go to chapter 12. 2 Samuel. Chapter 12. We're going to pick this up in verse number 9. And this is after David had committed sin with Bathsheba, murdered Uriah, and thought he got away with it. It's about 2 years after the sin. This is what the prophet said. Wherefore have you despised the command of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, has taken his wife to be your wife, has slain him with a sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and get them unto your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do the thing before Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child of Uriah's wife barren to David, and he was very sick. And then you read in verse 16, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. You read the rest of the chapter, and God said, No, this child cannot live. It was a bastard child. It would have become the king of Israel, the boy eventually. And God said, this would not be allowed. David was forgiven. But look in verse 10 now. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. The house of David, the Jews, we go back now 2,000 years. Actually, 3,000 years. This curse was spoken 3,000 years ago. Has a sword left Judah? And the answer is no. The Jews have never had peace. David was of the tribe of Judah. The house of David never had peace. And the only time a Jew can have peace is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to break the curse and to be born again. Some of you, my sister, you know, there's a family curse. There are things in my family. Well, you can break them in the name of Jesus. But if you don't, they will not be broken. And then, in verse 11, thus is the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and get them unto your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. Absalom took his father's wives, went up on the rooftop of his house later, had sex with them there openly. David lost Absalom. He got killed. He lost two other sons. They got killed. And his family was after this in destruction. Nathan pronounced multiple curses upon David, his household, and bloodline. When we were at war in Vietnam, we had what is called the curse of Vietnam. We had the Buddhist monks, they cursed the Americans, and the curse was that the soldiers will never have rest. When they come home, their marriages will break up, and that they will be suicidal, and never have any peace. That's the curse of Vietnam. And if you look upon the Vietnam vets, they have suffered, they are suffering, and actually more Vietnam vets have committed suicide than died in Vietnam. Let's go to Iraq. Have our troops been cursed in Iraq? You better believe it. The mullahs have cursed the Americans, the infidels. They cursed us in Afghanistan. What is happening now? We actually having a greater crisis among the veterans coming back from Iraq and coming back from Afghanistan and from Vietnam. They're not telling us this. But the people are coming home. They can't simply adjust. And they commit suicide. There's violence. And our prisons are being filled up with young men and women that we sent out to war in the name of patriotism, simply to protect this nation. They're coming back, and they cannot handle it, and they are dying at home. What are we doing about it? The government is simply saying we're going to have more counseling. We're going to have more psychologists. We can have this and that. The answer is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. A curse is very, very serious. Those of you that have lived in this country, you have been born here, you might go back for four or five or six generations. I want you to notice the Indians cursed your ancestors. They cursed the white man. The slaves. They be brought over from Africa. They cursed their white masters. These curses are still with us. They go from generation to generation. And because the church has not been understanding curses, It is very seldom preached on. We don't pray about it. We don't break curses. And then we wonder what's going on. American Indians are cursed because of their witchcraft. And you will find that the American Indians, they have a much higher alcoholic rate than white people do. And the reason is that tolerance for alcohol is very low. If you go to reservations, you will find people there living with alcohol, defeated, poor, dirty. Now we got the Indian Avenge. You know what it is? The Indian casinos. They're taking revenge on the white man. Now they built the casinos that the mafia financed. Indians didn't have any money for it. And there goes the white man now, drinking, gambling. The drunker he gets, the more stupid he gets, the more money he's losing. And the Indians have a revenge. But you know what? Gambling money brings a curse. And the Indians are cursing themselves. The only winner is the devil. He's winning all the way around. And we need to break that. Now turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Have you read this? That the prophet Elijah cursed the land with no rain. 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, sent to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain this year, but according to my word." As we get into the tribulation, you and I will have power. I believe that we can call down, either we can dry up the rain, or we can bring forth rain, or we can bring forth things in order to punish, slow down the Antichrist regime. We have power. Now, I want to share something with you. You might say I'm crazy. But I want to share something with you. And I've done this on a number of occasions. This goes back probably last winter or fall. We didn't get a whole lot of rain. And it was dry on our property. And I said, "God, it would be nice. They said it's going to be a few showers." I said, "Father God, there's going to be some showers. Have your angels move a nice little fat cloud just over our property and water it." You know what? About an hour, 2 hours later, here came a big cloud. And it navigated up. And I looked around and I saw there was maybe 2 miles radius. It stayed on our property as a cloud burst, and it just watered everything. And I stood up and said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I praise your holy name." We have the power over nature. Elijah said to King Ahab, "As the Lord lives, before my stand, there shall not be dew nor rain this year, but according to my word, for 3 years there was a drought." Turn out to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 17. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to possess it. And you shall speak unto him, saying, Thus is the Lord, Have you killed enough to take the possession? You should speak him saying, thus is the Lord, in a place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick the blood even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you, and I will take away your prosperity, and will cut off from Ahab him that urinates against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahaniah, for the provocation wherewith you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake to the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dies of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. Him that dies in the field shall the fowl of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in the following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab humbled himself before me. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's day will I bring the evil upon his house. Part of the curse was lifted, but Ahab died, Jezebel died, and the curse upon this couple never left them. 1 Kings chapter 22, and now we turn to verse number 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let your word, I pray you, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, shall we not forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into your hand of the king. And the king said to him, how many times should I adjure you? Did you tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these are no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning you but evil? And he said, hear you therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and his left. That's the courthouse in heaven he's talking about here. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth his spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you shall persuade him and prevail. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. And the Lord has spoken evil concerning you. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit, Lord, from me to speak unto you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see in that day when you shall go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash the king's son. And say, thus is the king, put this fellow in a prison. Feed him with bread and affliction, with water and affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Joshua, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And then we read in verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at an venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said to the driver's chariot, turn your hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound unto the midst of the chariot. And there went the proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor, according to unto the word of the Lord which he spake. When God has spoken a curse, it will come to pass. When you speak a curse, it will come to pass in the other person. How can we protect ourselves? By simply walking in forgiveness, breaking curses, and making sure that we have lined up our tongue with God's word. Turn to 2 Kings and chapter 9. We're just going to pick up and read a few verses here. It took a few years for Jezebel to get her curse catching up with her. We read here from verse in chapter 9, verse number 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezebel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tied her head and looked out the window. And as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, has Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? And who? And there looked unto him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. They threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her on the foot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, go see now this cursed woman. Knows the term not, this cursed woman, and bury her, for she's a king's daughter. And they went up to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull on the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by the servant who lied to the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezebel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field, in the portion of Jezebel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Now turn to 2 Kings. Chapter 1. 2 Kings, chapter 1. Go back a little ways. And this is the curse that Elijah did on the soldiers that came to kill him. 2 Kings, if you pick it up in verse 1. Let me go down a little further. Well, let's read verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Hazael fell down through a ladder in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, where I should recover the disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal Zebub, the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. And Elijah departed. He cursed the king and said, you're going to die. And the king wanted to speak to him. He wanted to take his life. And he sent soldiers out. And let's read from verse number 9. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of a hill. And he spake unto him, you man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and the 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now I want to tell you something very, very important. When we come into the tribulation period, the mark of the beast is going to be handed out. You are not going to refuse the mark of the beast. But once a person takes the mark of the beast, they can never be saved. They can never be redeemed. They are damned forever. You and I are going to meet these people. They're going to try to take our lives. They cannot be redeemed. They cannot be saved. They're done in. We would have a right to call on fire, to call on God to kill those people in order for us to be able to function, move on, and to do the will of God. This might sound very strange to you right now, but if you go to the book of Revelation, it says, whosoever takes the mark of the beast, there's no repentance. Elijah knew that these men would kill him. He simply said, Father, let fire fall. And fire fell. Verse 11. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, this is the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered to him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you of your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. In World War II, Vietnam, Iraq, and so on, enemy soldiers can still be saved. We do not have a right to ask God to kill them. We pray for them that God will save them, that God will move them out of our way. But I want you to remember this. When we come to the tribulation period, we're slowly moving into it now. And the mark of the beast is given out. And you see men and women, boys and girls, with the mark of the beast in their forehead and their hand. They are damned. They cannot be redeemed. And if they attack us, I believe we have a right to destroy them before they destroy us and hinder the work of God. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Now I know that I got a lot of heads spinning here, rotten eyeballs are rolling. Luke 9:51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and he went and entered the village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, Will you that he command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You and I do not have the right to curse someone because they reject you. Let's look at one more curse. And that's from Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Name the book that I recommend to you. You're going to have a lot of detailing out there. There's going to be a lot of weeping. When you read the book, you recognize what you've done to yourself and to others. Jeremiah 20, verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, was also chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in his stocks. They were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass in the morning that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah to the stocks. Then said Jeremiah to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For thus is the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself, to all your friends. You shall fall by the sword of your enemies, and your eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall slay them with the sword. Verse 6. And you, Pashur, and all that dwell in your house, shall go into captivity. And you shall come to Babylon, and there you shall die, you shall be buried there, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied lies. Go back now to verse number 4. For thus is the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself. When people are cursed, they become fearful, paranoid, uncontrollable, unpredictable. That's part of the curse. And we need to recognize that we become a terror to ourselves. And we need to break that curse and destroy the work of it. Let me now read to you from the outline my personal belief. I have come to the conclusion that if governments, individual rulers of persons of different stature in society, of blocking the work of God, believers in Christ have the right to pray for the removal of such persons as God sees fit. 1982, I was in the country of Finland. The Soviet Union still existed. And the ruler of the Soviet Union at that time was Andropov, a former KGB chief that had become dictator. And I stood maybe 100 miles away from the Russian border. And in an evening meeting, I simply told people this. We're going to stand right. Those of you that agree with me, we're going to stand up right now. And we're going to pray that God will do two things. He will either save Andropov, or he will kill him. But he needs to go. Now the Finns at that time were kind of subdued. They'd been hurt a lot by the communists. But a whole bunch of them stood up. And I stood with a microphone. And I said, God, if possible, I want you to save Andropov. But if he's not going to be saved, I want you to kill him. Remove him from this earth. He's evil. Afterwards, a KGB guy came up to me because KGB had agents in Finland at that time. And he put his finger in my chest and said, "You ain't in California now, boy. You're only a few miles away from our border. How dare you do this?" I said, "My God is bigger than your thugs." He walked away from me. I believe about 9 months later, Andropo died quickly, very sudden, and Gorbachev took over. I believe we need to exercise that. When we have ungodly leaders that are bringing in homosexuality, they're bringing in all kind of evil things, we need to pray and say, "Father God, if it is possible, save this person, but if not, please remove them out of office. Remove them." Now, I got in trouble doing this. I believe it was 1986, 87. Sweden had a prime minister. He was as filthy and bad as Ahab. His name was Olof Palme. And I recorded a tape, 90 minutes. And on this here, I simply said this: we need to pray for this man to be saved or removed, because he is destroying the nation of Sweden. About year and a half later, the man was gunned down on the street of Stockholm. And guess who the phone calls came to about in 24 hours? They came to us. And they asked me, "You know, why did you kill him? Why did you send people over to murder him?" I said, "I haven't sent anyone over. I just prayed for him." We need to hold people responsible. I have prayed for bars to burn down and close. It might take a while. We had a bar up in Sheridan, and I went by there on the highway, and I see that bar. And I've been praying for a number of years, "God, burn it down, slash it, bankrupt it, do whatever you can. But God, Father God, just get that out of this place." And they kept changing ownership. And finally I saw a sign on it, "For sale." It was closed. It failed. We can bankrupt them. We can have them burned down. We can do a lot of things. There was a bar sitting outside Lincoln. The bar looked like a little whorehouse. That is closed. They bulldozed it down. We have power. It doesn't mean that you go out and torch something. Let the angels do it. They can't prosecute them. The Apostle Paul was initially the enemy of God and caused the death of many Christians. If someone would have cursed Paul and asked for his death, they would have been out of God's will. Therefore, if we encounter an evil person, we should pray and ask God if the person can be saved. But if they cannot be saved, we can ask for their removal. In the early 80s, we prayed against the Democratic rule in California. The Democrats had this state and this city sold up. Willie Brown was a king. When Willie Brown moved in this town, everything else moved. When he stopped, everything stopped. It looks like they were just entrenched in power. Our church, many other churches prayed. And we said, "God, break it up." And guess what happened? Term limits. And lo and behold, Willie Brown sailed west and landed in San Francisco. But we got him out of town. It broke the power of the Democratic machine on this city, this state. Praise God for term limits. If you got a bad politician, he can only be in a little while, out he goes. If people in the Church of Jesus Christ are stumbling blocks to living open in sin. Such should be turned over to Satan for destruction of the physical body, that the soul will be saved. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I was present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is something we've done over the years. I have only turned one person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That was a person in witchcraft. But I pray daily for the people in this church, for people that we have in the ministry. And if I hear that someone is living in sin, someone is not doing what they should do, I will take that person to the throne of God. And my prayer is this, Father God, whatever it takes. I had people come up and says, well, don't pray for my children like that, you know. They might get hurt. But you see, we need not to be sentimental. We need to pray that God moves. Jesus said, it is better to lose an eye and end up in heaven than to fall whole into hell, or to lose a limb, a leg, or an arm. We need to pray. We need to be bold. When we see someone that is stubborn, we need to pour it on in prayer and say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we need some action. And I tell you what, over the years, I see some action. Some of it wasn't pretty, but it gave results. Let me take you now, at closing here, we come down to the last part in Matthew 12. And if you're in a backsliding condition, you're in this church, you listen to me by audio, whatever, somebody tells you about my message, you better believe you're on my prayer list. If you want to get off my prayer list, repent. And then you will get on my good prayer list. Matthew 12, 36 is for all of us. Jesus said that every idle word, and idle here means careless, that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Next time, when you scold someone, stop in your tracks and just say this, do I really want to curse this person, or do I want to help this person? I'm telling you, every careless word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof for the day of judgment. Final scripture, James chapter 3. James chapter 3, just before Peter. And we pick it up in verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. We many think we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, he put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and be turned about their whole body. Behold, also the ship, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet that they turn about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor lists. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold how great the matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Look at me, Vatmaya. Our tongue in the flesh is set on fire by hell. Have you noticed that when we get angry, what's the first thing we do? We shift out of gear into neutral. And then we let the tongue loose. And it's not pretty what comes out. And God said this through James. It is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpent and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. You cannot tame your tongue. I cannot tame my tongue. It can only be tamed by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a stupid joke here. And Brother Vasily, you might write this down and use it some other place if you want to. It was in a church, and they had an invitation. And the worst gossiper in the congregation came forward, lady. Men also gossip a whole lot, but this lady came forward. And she said, Pastor, I want to lay my tongue on the altar and stop gossiping. And the pastor said, Lady, I'm sorry, our altar is not big enough for it. The tongue needs to be crucified. Dare we bless me God, even the Father? Dare we curse me men which are made after the similitude of God? Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. As we have an invitation today, let me read what I wrote here at the bottom of my page here. A human being will either bless people or curse people every day. Words will bring blessings or curses. If you speak negative to a person or about someone, you have cursed that person. As we have the invitation today, years ago I did this, my brother laughed his head off. I simply said, if anyone committed fornication, we have them in that corner. Adulterers over here. Gossipers over here and so on. I just lined them up and nobody came up. Now, I believe there's not a person in this room that has not abused your tongue. You know, usually when I give an invitation, there are two things happen in this church. When we shift from testimony to preaching is like halftime, people go in and out the bathroom and so on. When I give the invitation, then people get up and go back there and we lose about half of you. Invitation time is the most crucial time in the whole service. This is when the Holy Spirit is meeting you. And I'm going to ask you, unless you really had to go to the bathroom, to please hang in and pray. And today, I'm not going to say, have you come up to do this and that. If somebody does come up and everybody says, oh, look at that person. Ooh, yeah, I know they got a big tongue. They might be coming up here today for prayer, for sickness, whatever it is, surrender. But I believe that today what we need to do is to say this. My Heavenly Father, I have sinned with my tongue. I'm sick and tired of it. And I want my tongue to be tamed today. From this day on, I only want to bless people. I don't want to curse them. I want my tongue to be used by the Holy Ghost. I'm no longer going to berate my wife. I'm not going to berate my husband or my children. I am simply, if there's something good to say, I'm going to say it. If I'm angry, I'm going to shut my mouth, walk out, cool down, come back, and be praising God. That way you don't have to apologize. So here's how you're going to do the invitation today. I'm going to have you stand. And we're going to pray together. I'm going to have the elders stay back for a moment. Let's just stand right now. And I'm going to pray a prayer here. You can agree with me if you want to, as you pray this. My Heavenly Father, I come to you today, Lord. And I'm a chief sinner. My tongue has been wagging for many years, Lord. And when I get angry, I let it rip at times, Father. And I ask you to forgive me for abusing my tongue and cursing people. And we pray here today as a congregation, Father God, forgive us. Forgive us for every idle word we've spoken. Forgive us of the times we spoke ill against our spouses. And we caused them to cry and to be hurt. Forgive us, Father God, for the time we spoke bad about our children. And we caused them to walk away, and they were hurt and crippled. And today they're not walking with you because we hurt them when they were small. Forgive us, Father God, as a nation, that we have lifted our tongues and cursed. And, oh God, today, let your Holy Spirit speak to each one of us, those in the room here and those that are listened to by audio. Oh God, soften our hearts and help us to be living epistles, men and women, boys and girls of God, that brings blessings, not curses. Thank you for the blood of Jesus washing each one of us right now. Thank you, Father God, for washing us with the blood of Jesus and setting us free, that we can begin to praise you and say, thank you, Lord, for taking us and setting us aside, for taking control of our tongues. And with your help, never again are we going to abuse our tongues and use them as a weapon in an evil way. Thank you, Father God. Holy Spirit, sweep over us right now. Encourage us. Heal us. Lift us up, Lord. And we break every curse over us right now. Curses unspoken, we break them now. Set us free. In Jesus' name. That we might be praising you at the top of our lungs. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing, please. We're going to sing. I'm going to ask my elders to come up. If you need to be prayed for, sickness, or if you feel that you want to surrender to something else, you come.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 30th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled, Paul's Apostolic Ministry is Born. Barnabas and Paul embarked on their first apostolic mission trip to the island of Cyprus, where they encountered a Jewish sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. Paul displayed supernatural power from the Holy Spirit, and through a curse, produced a negative miracle on him. Now, pronouncing curses is a heavily debated topic, and Pastor John brought up one example after another of godly men from the Bible who had cursed someone. Sadly, most Christians today are unknowingly cursing themselves, and Pastor John strongly rebuked the Christian community to stop this practice. He ended the sermon by giving his personal belief on the matter, and as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit gave him a revelation about the coming tribulation period and the mark of the beast. People who have the mark cannot be saved and are destined to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Christians during the tribulation period will therefore have the right to curse or kill someone with the mark if they are in extreme danger. This sermon triggered strong feelings that will cause you to seek God and repent, or get angry and harden your heart. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1141. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.